Okay, Revelation 21, verse 5. Let me just say that this is a re-recording. The getting back from the lockdown and finding out I'd forgotten to get CDs. So I wanted to have this Revelation series more complete. So I'm recording this using Zoom, which we used during the lockdown. So it'll be a little different than the sermon I preached at the building, but the same content. Assume verse 5, Revelation 21. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Father, we are eager to know what you say to us in these times. And evermore, we see the need that your church has to take strength in you in troubled times. The world is greatly disappointing, and ever more so. I pray, Lord, we would gain the kind of comfort we should, as the churches in Asia were, from hearing this revelation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You look across the street or next door to your neighbor's house, and you find there, over the door, the neighbor's front door, a vulture perched there and just apparently waiting for someone to come out of your neighbor's house so that they might do what vultures do. And it wouldn't be good. And it would be a common courtesy if you're a neighbor to inform your neighbor that there is a vulture there at the door and of the potential danger that it posed. You would not be a good neighbor if you just let it go without noticing. So it'd be a common courtesy to let your neighbor know of the situation. You discover the bank is trying to get rid of old $20 bills, $1,000 maximum per person, to whoever wants them. They're still good. They just are old. So also, it'd be common courtesy to let your friends and your family know of the potential benefit. The vulture, potential danger, the money being given away is a potential benefit. The worst offense, the most egregious lack of courtesy would be to hide both the danger and the potential benefit from your neighbor or from your friends or from your family. The gospel covers both of these scenarios, but with a more important commodity being the human soul. God, through the gospel, warns us of an eternal danger so we can escape it, and it informs us of eternal life so that we can lay hold of it. So it is courteous and kind of God to tell us of the danger that we face. It's only potential in that we have not died and faced it yet if we're outside of Christ. And of the great benefit which is to be had by faith in Christ of eternal life. So these words are faithful and true. This is what Jesus says, he who sits on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new, verse 5. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. If you've watched the news or read the news, very few times can you legitimately say afterward, these words are faithful and true. In fact, most of the time, it's just that they're unfaithful and that they're untrue. They're being slanted, they're being twisted, they're being arranged in some kind of way to achieve a goal that is not true and not faithful. It's not seeking the good of others. It's not seeking accuracy. It's not seeking to be authentic. It's just being put out for some purpose, some agenda that is not faithful and true. And people are actually looking for, and I believe this, because we normally expect and require that the information we're given that matters is faithful and true. So people are looking for something to believe in that is both true and practical. They want something new. Every election cycle, every year, every new idea is new. Someone has something new. There's something that is completely untried and is now being brought in as a new fix for something. So we want it to work, and we want some benefit in it for us. And it proves itself by application. Something that is faithful and true is always faithful and true. It doesn't wear out. It's not faithful and true at some point and then fails after that to be faithful and true. People are so desperate these days for something that they can depend on is that they even make things up to believe in. This is a subtle deception that we do to ourselves. We pretend something is faithful and true. We proclaim it such. Jesus says here that these words are faithful and true. They're not going to mislead us. They're not going to expire. They're always pertinent and applicable. And he says, behold, I'm making all things new. It is something to behold. He says, behold, I am making all things new. This is a wonderful thing to hear, that not just a few things, but everything is being made new. It's a total fix of all that is wrong with what was old. Sometimes we hear people are going to fix one or two things with society, one or two things with the house, one or two things in their family. If they just fix those things, they'll be happy. This is a total fix of everything that is wrong with mankind. And only the Lord can do that. So when he says these words are faithful and true, he says, write them down. Record them. There's something to believe in. If they weren't faithful and true, well, then they wouldn't be worth writing them down. And how many books are there that have been printed and are now in publication, even classic or popular books, that have no worth and should never have even been written down? Cults have arisen because some unfaithful and untrue prophet has written down his own words, claimed them to be God's, and then led a bunch of disciples away from the truth. It shouldn't have been written down. And how much better would our world be if the things which should not have ever been written down had not been? Every day, we are a society now in high-tech overload, basically. We have always something being written down, something being reported. Twitter is a prime area to sow discord and disagreement and disunity and all kinds of problems. People go on Twitter and they spread gossip, they spread lies, or even they spread what is true in such a way that would cause divisions in society, which is not of God. The media is constantly doing this, whether to topple the president or to change society, a deconstruction of society. Hollywood, constantly doing this. Politicians constantly do this. They speak words, write down words, pretend the words are beneficial, but they're not. And so people of all ages are confused and scared because of falsehoods. We may not like to weigh ourselves, but if we do get around to weighing ourselves, most people want a true measure of the weight or the house being built. You want a true measure of the length, the width, because it is important to have the accurate truth. We live in reality. We cannot live in fantasy. So we want to have that which is faithful and true. And Jesus says, I'm making all things new. And write these things down because these words are faithful and true. He's the guarantee of this. He says here in support of that, in verse 6, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Who else can say he will make all things new but he who has begun it all and who can end it all? He is the one who encompasses the beginning and the end. So we're not being given promises. We're not being given offers that are just meant to make us feel better. We're actually being given that which is faithful and true. And the free offer is of the water of life. This is still in the category of faithful and true words. Right? For these words are faithful and true. It is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, verse 6. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Well, that's a claim for some people. I'm going to fix your life if you vote for me. I'm going to fix your life, make it better if you buy this product. It's a claim. It's a pitch. It's marketing. But when Jesus says this, it is faithful and true. And he says he is going to give freely, without cost, from the spring of the water of life. Physical thirst is a figure here for spiritual thirst. We have natural, physical thirst. Water is a temporary cure for physical thirst, or a Diet Mountain Dew or whatever. These will quench your physical thirst. Now, the difference with the water that Jesus gives is that it is a spring of water that gives eternal life. And as Jesus told the woman at the well in Samaria, that if you drink of the water that he gives, you'll never thirst. So this is, again, making all things new, where we're thirsty here and we are without the full meaning of our existence and our purpose because of sin, because of a fallen world. He makes all things new, and all the thirst that we have being in this world is quenched. It springs up into eternal life, and it's the Spirit's work. You could put it this way. The Holy Spirit's work is to show us that we are spiritually thirsty or starving, if you want to use the other, another figure of that, that we're thirsty. And if we're thirsty, what do you want? You want something to drink. So he says, I will give to the one who thirsts. Those who don't thirst don't come for water. Those who don't thirst for righteousness or for holiness or for forgiveness of sin, they don't come thirsting to Jesus to have their thirst quenched. Jesus here says, though, really it's not even up to us, although we must believe. He says, I'm going to give it to the one who thirsts. He'll give it to his chosen, and the chosen will crave it. It works together in that way. He gives because he chooses to save. By his mercy, we are given, and we are even shown the thirst and the dryness in our souls so that we can have life instead of that. And he's going to give it from the spring of the water of life. Being from the mountains, it was nice every now and then. You find a mountain spring, it's pure water. It's been filtered through whatever rocks that it's gone through. It comes up. You have to maybe take a few water bugs off the surface. But if you get that water, it is a very cool, clean water, and it is good. And this is the water of life. It is water that springs up unto eternal life. You drink this water, you're no longer dead. You drink water physically, you're no longer thirsty. You drink water of life spiritually, you're no longer dead. Every malady of sin is removed. All the repercussions, all the consequences of sin is taken away by the water of life. We don't partake of all of it in this world. That is still to come. But we have it, even if we're not fully reaping the total benefit of it yet, because we still have to finish this life and enter the presence of God. And it says that he's going to do this simply, freely, because he wants to. It won't be because of anything he sees. We're thirsty, but that's not what his motivation is. He's not motivated by us. He's motivated by him. He does this because the Lord made us and desires to save us and bring us into fellowship with himself and wipe away all the sin, all the curse, all the consequences of sinfulness because of his kindness. He gives that. It's absolutely free. Notice how it's worded. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Any piece of that sentence would be worth a priceless, enormous treasure to have life, to have eternal life, to have our most deepest spiritual thirst quenched, to have it without cost. Well, for one reason, we couldn't ever pay for it. The wages of sin is death. Left to ourselves, all we can pay is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift is free. It is given without cost. When God gives it, he does not get anything from us. Our belief is not a work. Our repentance is not a work. It is not something God is rewarding. It is God. It is something God is giving by grace. And so he chooses it freely. This is the perpetual scriptural doctrine of grace. We're in a time of unrest now in the country and in much of the world. And there's the cry for social justice again, which really is not about that. But Michael Jordan, who's been very successful, and I'm a big fan and always have been, he has pledged $100 million for social justice. $100 million, probably more than any of us have. It will not bring social justice. Make it $100 billion. It will not bring it. All that money will be essentially wasted. I mean, as far as it getting the stated goal of social justice, it will not. Social justice is more of a construct. It's not about justice. God's all for justice. Social justice isn't anything about that. But he's going to waste $100 million. It's his to waste if he wants to. But it won't bring about what only the gospel will bring out. Only the water of life will bring. And verse 7 says, he who overcomes will inherit these things. I will be his God, and he will be my son. Those who drink the water of life are the overcomers. Those that God chooses for the water of life, who he gives it to, will persevere to the end and be saved. And he will inherit all these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. It is absolutely certain. When the Lord has chosen to save, the Lord saves. He chooses to redeem. The Lord redeems. Every part of us, every damaged part is fixed. And the Lord is our God. You see, that's why we're made. That's why we're made in the first place. That's when we really have life. We have real life, not from pitching a fit about injustices, but by knowing Christ. Finally, there's verse 8. Those who don't make it to heaven. This is where most considerations of heaven would drop off. Most people believe sincerely, however they do it, whatever path they take, they'll make it to heaven. Some will make it by being in church. Some will make it by not being in church. Some will make it by believing in something. Some will make it by not believing in something. Some will make it by believing in other things. Some will make it just by imagining it will be there. Some will miss hell by thinking it's not there. You see, there is a tendency to think that everyone gets it. And so if that is the thought, there's no compulsion to get into heaven because you're already coasting in there no matter what. So when the Lord tells us that not everyone gets in, it is not in any way mean, it is love. Because not to tell us would not be to be courteous at all. He's kind and gracious. He's not required to tell us, but he is because of his kindness and love that is in his own nature. And so unrighteousness will not get to heaven. People who are unrighteous will not go to heaven. Well, you say everybody's unrighteous. Yes. Unless we are made righteous, no one goes to heaven. If you're not in a state of holiness before the eyes of a holy God, you cannot go to heaven. My mom would not let me track mud in her house. You got mud on your shoes. You got to get your shoes off or get wipe your feet before you come in the house. Well, that's just a little thing like mud. What about unrighteousness? What about the outworkings of an unrighteous heart? Because we're sinners at the core and alienated from God and held captive to carnal lust and natural impulses, where the foul fountain from which foul water springs. Nobody would want that in their house. Even in unrighteousness, people would rather have a clean house, usually, or some sort of order. That's where the Lord draws the line. John 16, verse 7, tells us that the Spirit of God convicts us of sin. Listen to it. If I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. That there's a consequence to sin, judgment. That there is sin that makes us alienated from God. And there's righteousness that fixes that. The Holy Spirit convicts of all of that. That's how we pass from being a Pharisee to a tax collector. If we don't think we have any sin, we're a Pharisee. If we think we're a sinner, we're a tax collector. And we come for forgiveness. And when conviction of sin hits us, if it really hits you, you don't have any slow response. You must have forgiveness. You will not put it off. You must have reconciliation. You won't say, well, I hope it works out. Now, there are several lists in Scripture that we find to put meat on the bone, really, of what it means to be unrighteous. Most people consider themselves to be righteous enough no matter what they do. So the Lord defines what is righteous and unrighteous. He doesn't mention everything. There are several lists in the Bible. They're not exhaustive. They don't all say the same thing. But they give a way to understand what it means. If you're not ready for heaven because you're unrighteous, then you know. The Lord tells you, because the things in this list, a lot of the things in the list in the Bible, have been approved by society. They're not sins anymore. In the eyes of society, they're not sins. A lot of people take a list like this in the world. They want to find out they're missing something. There's a list of sin. Well, let's go and hear what it is so we can maybe pick some pointers up. Jesus specifies the following here. The following sins that doom sinners into the lake of fire. Verse 8. And again, we don't hear these focused on because we don't really want to think of them, I guess, as being true. But Jesus says it is. The cowardly. This is not the soldier type of bravery that is required. The cowardly are those who are too timid to deny the world and deny themselves to believe in Christ. They're afraid of the blowback. You get it right now. People demand that people apologize for things they didn't even do, and you got companies and individuals and entire segments of society being quick to bend the knee and bow to these demands because they're cowards. They've not done anything that they need to apologize for, but they're too timid to stand. They're too timid to, in this sense, to claim Christ. Baptism is one public declaration people make. In a wicked world, and depending on the nation, baptism is a real risk. But those who are saved make that public confession. The cowardly do not. The unbelieving, refusal to commit to Christ and live under his authority, the abominable, those who are foul in the eyes and to the nose of God. It means things we use for things that stink. Unwashed sin in the eyes of God. These people are abominable. Murderers are people who take human life without a divine warrant, including abortion. A person who is a murderer is putting themselves in the place of God to end human life. It didn't take long for Cain to murder Abel. That's in our DNA after the fall. Immoral persons. This speaks of sexual immorality. It's a translated kind of generic here, but it means sexual immorality, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, being effeminate, sensuality or debauchery. These are not everything the Bible says that are sexually immoral, but these are classes of sexual immorality. Most of these, the majority have been considered to be okay now. Fornication is okay. Homosexuality is not only okay, but preferred many people to be effeminate, to be a man who pretends they're a woman or such. That's okay. Sensuality, that's okay. Some people still get a problem with adultery because, you know, someone's being an innocent party is being harmed, but not even everybody would condemn that. But the sexually immoral will not go to heaven. Sorcerers, those active in occult practices, witches, all that, no, they're not going. Idolaters, worshipers of false gods, no. All liars. Lying is such a common thing today, people can't speak hardly without lying. All liars. What will happen? Well, it says they will all have their part in the lake of that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. They're not going to heaven. There's a change in a person when they're saved. And when they're saved, they are different in their hearts. Their hearts are made new. If they continue perpetually in these behaviors, they're not losing their salvation. They're showing that they never got it. And so this puts a body to the skeleton of what we mean by sin dooming us to the lake of fire. It's not sin in some kind of airy concept. It's practical, these things. There are other lists. I'm not going to go into those, but just to glean from them, those who cause division, revilers, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions, these will not go to heaven. You've got people today causing division, reviling, rejecting authority, outbursts of anger, hatred. All of these things people seem to be proud of today. They're not going to heaven with that. Thieves aren't. Party debauchery, brawlers and drunkenness and carousing. The Bible says they're not going. The covetous are not going. That includes greed, a form of idolatry, where we're worshiping money instead of the Lord. As you know, I grew up playing golf, number one back then. When I was playing, number one tee was right next to the number nine green. And number one green was like 400 yards down the fairway, but number nine green was, you could take your putter out and put onto it. So what if I just didn't agree that number one green should be that far away? I'll make number nine green number one green. I'll make a whole lot better score. But even the country club members, even the club members, if I was doing that, they would get all over me, and they should. Because your most pleasure in golf is to do it the way it's laid out. Number one, number two, and on down the line. There are all kinds of people and churches and people trying to accommodate other ways to heaven, other ways of morality. God does not appease. We must appease God. God doesn't appease us. We must appease God in Christ. And when the Bible gives us the information that we have, it is so we can appease God by coming to Christ. Then we're forgiven. Then we're made new. Then all things are made new. And these words are faithful and true. One of the depictions of our day we could make of it is that words that are faithful and true are despised, and words that are unfaithful and false are uplifted and honored and followed. Until we die, as far as we know, we have a chance to secure life through the water of life, freely given by the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. These are not made up things. These are faithful and true, made by you for our benefit, totally out of your kindness. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.